Okay, so we're in a series right now where we're talking about the church. And let me give you a real quick recap. We kind of started with a preview of like why we're even having this conversation. I'm going to talk about that for just a moment. But, you know, last week we were talking about the church is us, all right? And so this week we're going to ask this question, well, who are we then? If we're the church, then who are we? But let me start with this. When I was growing up, we went to church. How many of you grew up going to church? Okay, so a lot of you, but not all of you, definitely. So in my life, in my world, I grew up going to church. Every Sunday, we were there. My parents grew up going to church. Every Sunday, they were there. Their parents, you know, grew up going every Sunday, they were there. And this was, there's a couple of different reasons behind this, I think. And I would say that one is cultural, because my parents grew up in Arkansas, and then I was here and then in Arkansas. And so we live in this cultural reality of the Bible Belt, okay? And so there's this expectation that you go to church. It's where life happens, and it's part of being part of the community, okay? When I moved to Chicago, I found that that was not the case. When we moved out to Philadelphia, I found that was not the case. But here, there is that cultural reality, although I'll say it's waning. The second is, I think that there's a generational reality to this as well. And we mentioned this before, that for my grandparents, they went to churches that didn't teach the Bible. They didn't really teach the gospel, but they were churches, in some sense. And they, but it was just what you did. It was just duty, right? It was just, this is what we do. We go every Sunday. Why? Because this is what we do. And my parents inherited that. And so my parents, even though they became very strong believers in college through Campus Crusade for Christ, and absolutely understood that church is about much more than just showing up and hearing a sermon. That's not just what you do. For them, it was still very closely connected to that. So I grew up, and it was like, well, why do we go to church? Well, this is what we do. And it was still communicated that way to me most of the time. And what we said before is that there's some strength to that, okay? There is something about developing that culture within your family. This is who we are. We go to church, okay? But what I want to say is that that's not enough. Okay, that can backfire because, as we know, more and more people are saying, okay, just saying we go to church because that's what we're supposed to do is not enough. The numbers are clear. The church is in decline. And so I think where we've got this generational thing that we're seeing happening, and the cultural thing is waning. Generationally, it started, you know, way back when, gets to my grandparents and it's duty. My parents, it's duty, but also kind of like responsibility. And by the time you get to my generation and then the millennial generation, it's simply not enough. So I'll tell you, my generation, I'm in this weird hybrid. I'm not a Gen X and I'm not a millennial. I'm like right in between, which in my world means I'm perfect. I got the strengths of both and none of the weaknesses. That's how that played out, okay? So, but I get it. Like, I understand, I think to a fairly large degree, like the millennial mindset, because I'm wired very similarly in some ways. And so for the millennials, I was having coffee with a guy this week who's definitely a millennial. And he expressed something that I've seen in a number of articles, a number of editorials, a number of studies. He said, I care less about how much money I make. I care about meaning. I care about purpose. I care that this matters. And that has become the rally cry for a lot of the millennial generation. And so while we look at the millennials, some of us, okay, look at the millennials and go, wow, they're just lazy and don't care and entitled and all the rest, understand that there's some real strengths to how they see the world, and they care very much, very, very, very much about meaning and purpose, and that's really important to them. And so if we keep trying to tell them, and then our kids, you just think about the progression, that we just go to church because that's what we do. We're going to continue to see this decline. That's not enough. We have to tell them why. What is the purpose? What is the meaning? Why does this matter? Okay. And so we have to be able to answer that question. We have to change the narrative that society pushes upon the church. And society has a lot of very negative things to say about the church. And if the best we can offer in response to that is it's what we do, then we're going to lose. Okay, we have to change the narrative. We have to get back to really what Scripture says, what church is about, so that we can communicate that to our kids. So last week, we started with this question, so what is the church? And we looked at this passage in Matthew 16 very briefly. We looked at Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and the word that he uses there is the ecclesia. And the ecclesia is not a church building, it's the gathering of people. It's the assembling of people. It's us. We are the church. The church is not a building. It's not a social club. It's not a self-improvement program. It's us, which has a couple of pretty important implications. One is, or I'll put to these kind of, they're very related. One is that the church is not the separate entity from us. It's not something outside of us that then we go to and we purchase goods and services, or that we serve that's somehow separate and distinct from us as well. Like, I'm going to go to the church and I'm going to serve there. No, we are the church. And so the flip side of that is that we do everything in this form of one anothering, okay? Everything is one another. It's all one another. We find this theme throughout the New Testament. One another, one another, one another. Love one another, encourage one another, care for one another, meet each other's needs, all of this. So that when we serve, we are serving one another. And when we are being served by one another. So we serve and we're served as one body, as one family, one community, okay? So who's the church? We are the church. The church is us. Which leads to this question that we want to wrestle with today, or just kind of begin to unpack, is who are we? Who are we that we're the church? Right? So I'm just going to get a little conversation started here. And so I just open this up. Just give me, we got to go fairly quickly, but give me a few high points. Who are we? Who are we as the church? How would you describe that? Who are we?
Christians.
Christians. Okay, we're Christians.
People who believe in Jesus for eternal
life. Okay, believers. I'm just going to summarize, but yes. Okay?
Royal priesthood.
Just give me like two more.
Disciples.
Servants.
Sinners.
Sinners. Sinners and saints.
Aliens.
I said just like two more. Okay. All right. Oh, somebody said hypocrites? Oh, I missed that one. Hypocrites. I can't even spell it. Hypocrites. It is. Crits. There it is. Hypocrites. Okay. All right. Wow, there's a lot we can unpack here. Okay. So here's what I want to say. So think of it positively. Okay? Think of it positively. I'm going to get rid of this one. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church, but that's not who the church is. Okay? That's part of our sinfulness that continues in the church, but that's not who the church is, okay? Same with we are sinners and saints. We can include that one. Aliens, we can definitely include that one. Disciples, servants, all of that. Okay, so if I'm going to summarize all this, okay, and we don't have time to fully unpack this, all right? So I want you to bear with me. I'm summarizing, I'm generalizing, and you can debate me afterwards, and we can talk about it next week. I'm going to say that we are new covenant people. We are new covenant people. We are people living under the new covenant, which is described and it encapsulates all of this and more. Okay? Now, real quick. We got to unpack this language a little bit, right? If we say new covenant people, that sounds really formal and what in the world? Okay, so what's a covenant?
Promise.
I like that. I'm not going to write that down. Yes, it's true. I'm sorry? A binding contract. Okay. What else? What other things come to mind? Covenant.
Agreement.
An agreement, yeah.
It can't be broken.
I'm sorry?
An agreement that can't be broken.
An agreement that can't be broken. Okay.
Unconditional.
Unconditional, okay. Cool. All right. So that I think all of that is included in a covenant. So let me give you a couple ways to think about this, or one main way that has some implications to it. A covenant is a little bit different than a contract. Okay. So a covenant, although they have characteristics that overlap, that are similar, okay, a covenant is aimed and focuses primarily on the relationship. Okay. So if you think about a covenant marriage relationship, so when you think about marriage between a man and a woman as it's understood in Scripture, the covenant that is formed, this is a covenant, it's a promise being made between two equal parties. That's an interesting side note, by the way. Equal parties in marriage, covenant relationship, as they promise to one another on the basis of their relationship. Husband, wife, I promise to love and care and all the rest. Okay, but the focus, notice, is the establishment and the maintenance of the relationship. In a contract, it's the focus is a little bit different. It includes some of the who are we language, but it has more to do with the exchange of goods and services. It's I'm going to do this, and if you do this. And so it's a binding, it's something that binds us based on what we're going to do, the actions that we're going to take. I will do this in exchange, you will do this. You will do this in exchange, I will do this. And that's the contract, okay? So covenant is aimed and focuses more on the relationship between the two parties. So if you look back in the ancient Near East, you had two kings who would come together and they would form a covenant and there would be an alliance, okay? It's an alliance, it's a relationship, and I'm promising to do this, you're promising to do this. And it can be broken from human perspective, it can be broken, but notice what's being broken. It's not, well, you didn't do this and you said you were going to do this. No, the alliance is broken. The relationship is broken. When we think about God covenanting with us, okay, entering into a covenant with humanity, understand that these are not two equal parts. So it's different. God comes to us as God, and he creates a covenant with us, and it's all his terms. So God comes to us and says, I am your God, you are my people. I am the creator, you're the creation. I'm the king, you're not. So this is the relationship. And he says, I'm your God, you're my people. That's the relationship that I'm establishing today. And then he says, now let me tell you what that looks like. And then they do include, when we look, and we're going to talk about some of the covenants in just a moment, we find the promises of God. This is God's promises to us. Because you're my people, because I'm your God, these are the promises. And then he also says, by the way, this is what I expect of you in this relationship, for this relationship to work. Now, real quick. When I think about covenant relationship and I take off my church hat, I go, wow, this sounds really formal. Like, why is God being so formal? Like, why this language, covenant? Why not just say, look, I love you, you love me, let's just live happily ever after together. Why does he use covenant? What are we really getting at? Anybody? Why covenant?
Showing the character of God.
Yeah, it does. It reveals the character of God. There's something... It's revealing. That's what I love about what you just said. Yeah, it reveals. So when Carrie and I, before we were dating, we had two best friends. It was after college. And our two best friends started dating. So Carrie and I started hanging out together all the time. And it just got weird. Right? Oh, here she is. Hey, I'm talking about you. So here we are. We are spending a lot of time together. Because our two best friends are spending a lot of time together. We're hanging out every night together. We're playing mini golf together. We're seeing movies together. We're having dinner together. We're doing all this stuff. Are we dating? No, not officially. What are we? What is going on?
I wondered that.
See? She wondered that. She's like, what's going on? So at which point, right, one of my buddies, he goes, hey, you guys are spending all this time together. You're doing all this stuff together. You need to have... a DTR. DTR. What's DTR?
Divine relationship.
Wow, you people, Christians. Christian bubble right here happening, okay? So DTR, you need to define the relationship. Why? Why is that important?
You gotta know where you stand.
You gotta know where you stand, right?
So
that both people know. That's right. So it's not just in my head or it's not just in her head. Like, we both have to understand. We both have to understand the terms. What's the relationship? What's happening? What's going on here? So we don't, God doesn't use the term DTR in Scripture. What God uses is covenant. Here's who you are. I'm your God. You are my people. And these are the terms. This is what this looks like, how this relationship is going to play out. Let me explain that to you. Okay, now. If you've got a new covenant, when does the new covenant happen?
When
was it established?
Last supper.
Okay. That's when he talks about it.
But
you're right. I mean, so in Luke 22, this is where Jesus is. It's the Last Supper, just like Tom said. He's with the disciples, and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So when we take communion today, you're going to hear Andy say, right, this is my body broken for you, the little wafer cracker thing that's always like so tasteless. And then there's the little thimble of juice, and that is the blood of Jesus. And he says, in my blood, or he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And so what is he referring to? He's pointing to his death. So it's at Christ's death that the new covenant is first established, okay? And Jesus is the mediator, we find in Hebrews, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one who makes it all happen, okay? And so here's the new covenant. If I can put this on a timeline here. So here's Jesus' death, and so we're going to say this is the new covenant. And then, okay, so that's the beginning. That's that's when the new covenant is inaugurated. Now, if there's a new covenant, what does that suggest? Yeah, there's old covenants. Okay, so was it just one?
No.
Yeah, we have several covenants that we find in the Old Testament. So what are they, if you know? If you don't know, don't be embarrassed by this. Okay, slow down. Okay, Okay, actually, Noahic is actually the first one you find. Actually, some people argue that there's one that's prior to time, and this is the covenant between the Trinity. Okay, so the Trinity makes a covenant of how this whole thing is going to play out, but we'll leave that one off here. Okay, so we have creation right here, and then we've got the Noahic covenant. This is Noahic. So this is Noah. So this is after God floods the earth. And he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you that I will never flood and destroy the world like this again. He puts his rainbow in the sky. Okay, so this has to do with the survival of humanity. That's what he's talking about. Okay, so big picture, survival of humanity. And then we've got, the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the one that he makes to Abram in Genesis 12. And he says, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. And so what we understand as Christians is that when he says it's through your line that I'm going to bless all of creation, I'm going to bless all of the nations, that he's saying that it's through your line that eventually Christ comes and I'm going to fulfill this actually in the new covenant. So that actually the Abrahamic covenant points to the new covenant, that's its fulfillment. Okay, but there's a couple more in here. So what comes next? No. Mosaic. Yeah, this is the one you guys actually wanted to talk about. You just got ahead of it. So Mosaic covenant, which is normally when we think about the Mosaic covenant, if somebody refers to the old covenant, just old covenant, that's what they're talking about. This is the one that they're talking about. And then there is the Davidic, as you guys mentioned. So God comes to David and says, I'm going to establish you on the throne of Israel, and your descendants will always be on the throne of Israel. And again, this is ultimately going to be fulfilled in Christ, in his kingdom, that he will take up the throne of David. Okay, but this is the one right here. We got the old, the Ten Commandments, and then all the laws that you find after that. That's the old covenant. Okay. There's a hint of one there. It may be that somebody would say that. So understand that people will find different covenants in different places. Generally, these are the ones that you find. It wouldn't surprise me if some crazy theologian decided that was a new covenant as well. And sure, why not? Or a different covenant. Okay, so now over here, there's something else that's coming though, right? This is eternity. This is the kingdom. And we're not going to go into like the millennium and all this kind of stuff. I'm just trying to get big picture here. Okay. So Jesus establishes the new covenant. These are all the covenants that came before it. And there's also this crazy thing that we talk about, at least at this church. It's called a dispensation. Now, let me just say, I swore to myself I would never, ever, ever teach on dispensationalism because it is so nerdy, I can hardly stand it. But here's the deal. It's kind of important. And so if you're in a Bible class, like if you're in a Sunday school class, you must nerd out with me anyway. So we're just going to go there. So what's a dispensation? Anybody? Anybody heard that term before? We don't talk about it too much. It's a time period, yeah. Yes. Yes, that's the key part. What? Yes, that's part of it. What else? Anybody else? Okay, so a dispensation is a period of time, good, through which God is put it simply, it explains how God relates to his people, the arrangement of God with his people, and through which, yeah, it mediates grace. God mediates grace to us. So we have a number of different dispensations. And again, just like with the covenants, I'm going to give you the main ones. Some people will find more than that. Let them. It's fine. Doesn't really. Okay. The key is our present dispensation, because this is going to be important for the rest of the conversation. So we are living in what's called, some people call it the church age, but it's the present dispensation. Okay. That during this time, we're living under a different arrangement in how God relates to us. That God relates to his people through the church. The church is his people. Okay. Prior to that, you've got a couple of different dispensations. You've got a dispensation that's kind of here. You've got a dispensation that's here. You've got a dispensation that's here. And then someday there's a dispensation that's here. This is the future dispensation. So generally people recognize five distinct dispensations, but some people will go seven, some people will go, who knows. Under this dispensation, for our conversation, this is the old covenant, this dispensation, how did God relate to his people? Through the law, but, yeah, but also
prophets,
you're going to get there, Israel, okay? So all of this was aimed at his people, ethnic Israel. And so people came to faith through being basically brought into the nation of Israel. It was through that they were exposed to the law, to the prophets and all the rest. And it was through that that God mediated grace and so on. But we are in a new dispensation now. And in this current dispensation, grace is mediated through the church, but specifically through Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Okay, now, why did I bore you with all that? Why do we do all that? Why on earth? Why does God do this? This is crazy. I mean, have you seen the charts that people draw of this stuff? I should bring some in for you sometime. They are amazing. Amazing. It's all charted out and all the years and all this kind of stuff. Okay, so we've got these different dispensations, we've got these different covenants, and all of it is, why? To make the Bible make sense, but wait a minute, he could have written the Bible any way that he wanted. I mean, he could have just said, the Bible is just going to be, I love you, you know, you're my people, I'm your God. Good, it could have been one sentence. But this, why? Why all this? Do what?
To teach us what we need.
To teach us what we need? Okay.
That's a good point. But I think I thought about that. I think because if you made it too simple, then it wouldn't last thousands of years. Right?
Okay.
It'd be counter too easily, right? I think there's a complexity there that allows it to.
It's got depth to it.
Time.
It's got depth. It's got roots. It's got, yeah, history. Yeah. What else?
Establishes a sovereignty. Like he's yeah. The one in control. So how it happens, how it plays out.
Right. God is over all of this. Yeah, and in those beautiful graphs that I talk about, they always put God at the top. Yeah.
That's good.
God, it is good. Yeah, good. I'm agreeing.
With like arrows at the end of the show.
It's one redemptive story from beginning to end. It does.
Yeah.
It's his story throughout. It's not individual dispensations and people. It's his redemptive plan for history.
Yeah.
Created an eternity past.
Right. So let me comment on that, and then I like where you're going with that. So one of the questions when people wrestle with this is this question of continuity versus discontinuity. Okay, and so some people will read this and they're like, hard stop, right? And so it becomes this, there's a discontinuity. There's an emphasis on a discontinuity in how God is, what God is doing in history. Okay, and then some people go, there's nothing. It's all just one. There's no change. Okay, they don't recognize that God has changed how he interacts with people in any way, shape, or form. Okay, what I think Scripture shows us is that it's both. There's continuity and there's discontinuity. So hold on to the continuity, because I think this is really, really important, because I think it's the continuity that helps us understand the discontinuity. So my question then is, why is there any discontinuity? Why is there why this complex story? And here's because people. Yeah.
So
yep.
He had to keep giving us a new opportunity out of his grace and mercy.
Yeah.
To keep the relationship.
So God could have just started here. I have to keep going. I'm sorry. he could have just started here, but God did not want to create automatons who loved him. And we're not going to get in a debate of God's sovereignty and free will. I'm just telling you that you can't read Scripture and not walk away from the fact that God did not want to create robots. He wanted to create free individuals who could choose to love him or to not to love him. And so for that to be possible, he has to create a story. There has to be this opportunity for choosing, even in the garden, right? Why is the tree in the garden? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat this one. He's like, man, do whatever the heck you want, but just this one tree. Don't eat from that one tree. Why? Because if there was nothing that we couldn't do, then we're going to love him. We're going to obey him. You can't not obey him. You can't not follow him. But I'm going to give you one thing you can't do so that you actually have to choose. And this is the history of that. This is the story of that being played out. And here's the way I put it. I think God's romantic at heart. I think God could have just written the bottom line. He could have just written the last page of the story. And I think he said, no. This is the story that I'm writing. And there's going to be these chapters. There's moments along here. But ultimately, I'm writing the courtship story. I'm writing about how I've wooed my people to become my people throughout time. I think he's romantic. He could have just skipped to here. Bottom line, I don't think he wanted to do that. He wanted us to actually fall in love with him, to capture our hearts.
Just to say along those lines, because if he create automatons to love him, that's not really love.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You can't have love without the freedom not to love.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So.
And yes.
That's the whole story of redemption.
Right.
It's like you've got this perfectly holy God who wants to connect with people. Mm-hmm. And the story of redemption is how God is consistently trying to create ways for his people to connect with him, but not compromise the fact that he's holy. So there has to be.
He is who he is. Right, so that's not going to change. And so, again, this is not a covenant. Like the covenants that we find are not covenants between two equal parties who are both compromising and coming together on the basis of the relationship. God is the Creator God. He is the King. He is God. And so, all of this is then drawing us to Him as He is. Yeah, Lucy, sorry. Yeah. Yeah.
So that our understanding and appreciation
absolutely
of his majesty and everything is greater than it would be if we didn't have all the chapters.
Absolutely.
But he's come to us where we are.
Yeah, and a few of you have hinted at that, and so let me just affirm that, that what we find in this history is also like it's revelatory. It shows us God in a more complete way. Like he's showing us different dimensions of himself and understanding of who he is, and same it reveals us to ourselves through this as we trace through this history. So that what we want is to get to this place where we fully know God and God fully knows us. Well, he already fully knows us, but we fully know ourselves because I have to have both. So Calvin talks about that if I'm going to have an appreciation for who God is, I have to know who I am. I can't have this disconnect. It's both together. Yeah, Randy.
And you mentioned a parallel with courtship. I think also a parallel with parenting. When it's God as the parent, you teach your kids things at appropriate times.
Yeah. That's a good, great point.
mm-hmm. Process that God is teaching us more and more about himself.
Mm-hmm.
As we get more mature as a species to learn about God.
Yeah. Part of the discontinuity that I talked about is that it's actually building, right? There's a progression to it that is ultimately pointing us to the kingdom when all will be fully made known, right? It's the fulfillment of everything that comes before it is all moving in that direction. It's not a stagnant or static state that then suddenly God steps in and changes everything. There's a progression that we see. And there is discontinuity here. At some point, Jesus comes back, and it's a game changer. Okay? But there's still this progression that goes through. And in fact, what this tells us is that because we're in this present dispensation, that is the new covenant, understand that this new covenant, it's the last covenant. There isn't another covenant. And yet, this is going to change, right? We're not in the fully realized kingdom yet. And so what we believe is that it's at this point that the kingdom is inaugurated. This is the point where Jesus says, before he ascends to heaven, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And he goes and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the new covenant is the beginning of this kingdom, but it's just beginning to break through. Which means that, so when we think about the church, real quick, it means that we're not just new covenant people, but we're new covenant in this present dispensation, because we're going to be in a new dispensation, which is the kingdom, at one point. And it'll still be under that new covenant, still all through Jesus. But where we are right now is we are new covenant people in the church, in the church age. But when we think about building the church, or building the kingdom, understand that at this moment in time, those are synonymous. I mean, it really is. We're talking about the same thing. Daryl Bach, who's kind of, I'm going to quote him so that nobody throws anything at me. He says that the church is the inaugurated form of the kingdom. It is the beginning of the kingdom. We talk about building the kingdom. We should think more about being the kingdom. We are the kingdom. Beginning. It's starting to break into this world.
So is the kingdom here already, or is it to come?
Yes. 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 The answer is yes. Yes. It's an already, not yet.
Are there different answers to that?
Some people will disagree with that. Sure. Of course. People disagree with all this stuff. Yeah.
Just a short thing. Our old church, their entire motto, and it just really stuck, was be the church, display the kingdom. And it was just like,
yeah. Yeah.
It was like super helpful. It's a short phrase. It's like always undivided. Mm-hmm. And it helps, yeah. Dumbed down, obviously, all the information.
All right, right. So what I want to do is unpack this for two reasons. One, I want us to have a deeper understanding of it for ourselves. It's important that for me to live out what it means to be the church, I can't just have this vague sense of what the church is and just kind of go on my gut or follow what other people are doing. That will only get me so far. When I have a deep conviction about who I am as the church and how this relates to eternity, how this relates to the past, and we're gonna unpack next week how this relates to the past in more depth, because I think it's really, really important. But when I understand that more fully, man, it sinks into my soul, and then I can actually be the kingdom, right? I can actually begin to be what the church is about. But not only that, I got to be able to communicate this to my kids. I can't just tell my kids, go to church because we go to church. And I want to be able to answer their questions, that when they're reading scripture and they go, okay, covenant, what are we talking about? Covenant. Okay, let me unpack this for you. Why does that matter? I don't want to just gloss over it. Don't worry about it. That's just, you know, minutia within scripture. No. Let's unpack this. Let's give our kids something to hang their faith on. Let's give them the real depth that we're talking about and being able to understand this and realize, you know, to James' point, that there are roots in this, and it's rooted in history. It's rooted in God working sovereignly in his people over history throughout time. That's a beautiful story, and it invites our kids to be part of something way bigger than themselves. And this is what the generations are looking for. It's what I'm looking for. I don't know about you. I want to be part of something bigger than me. I want to be part of something that has real meaning, real purpose. And that's what this is a picture of. I thought I saw another hand at some point. Cool. If there's no other comments, I'm going to stop there because I do want to unpack. Next week, we're going to talk more about distinguishing really between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because I think there's some implications of this that are really, really profound for how we live today. So it may sound esoteric, but I promise it is. I think it's crazy practical. So come back and hear that. In the last couple of minutes, real quick, how many of you are planning on coming or can come to the lunch today? Because I'm going to call ahead. Just a handful. Okay, good. That shouldn't overwhelm Picasso's. Not that I'm not thrilled. You know, I want the rest of you to come too, okay? But if you would like to join us, if you hadn't thought about it, the lunch is at Picasso's today. After the third service, we're just going to zip up there as quickly as we can and order some pizzas and hang out, bring the kids. It'll be fun and lighthearted and get to know some people. We're going to close a little early. That all right? Cool. Yeah, all right. It's crazy. All right. Matt, would you pray for us? Okay.
Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the facets of your love that we're able to see and grasp and learn about. We pray that as we worship today, we would honor you, give glory to you, and that we would continue to fall in love with you and seek to follow your grateful for the opportunity to freely meet, to speak of who you are and your great love for us. And we thank you in Christ's name.
Amen. And don't forget the Christmas party at the McBride's house in 2 weeks. So Saturday, December 16th. Let me know if you don't get an email. Get you guys signed up. Yeah.
I just thought of something that is pretty important in our relationship with God. One of the reasons why it may have taken so long and why he went through so many dispensations is to build a reputation of trust with us, to show examples of how he followed through, of how he kept his promises over and over again, how he is the trustworthy one that always did what he would say over and over again when dealing with us, so that we could see he is trustworthy and we can believe in him in our relationship.
Yeah. It reveals him and it reveals us. His faithfulness, our unfaithfulness. And it keeps moving. Yep. Cool. Thank you all.